Everybody's heard the story. If you grew up in church, you heard it in Sunday school. If you came to Christ later in life and attended church, you heard it from the pulpit. And even if you're outside the circle of Christianity, you know the story because it's one of the most famous stories in all of the Bible, and that makes it one of the most famous stories in all of literature. I'm talking, of course, about that famous story of David and Goliath. Now, you know the story, so I want to ask a question about it. What is the point of that story? What is the Scripture trying to teach us by putting it into the Bible? Is the point about this little boy named David attacking this big giant so that the point is that he's against all odds? Is that the point? Or perhaps the point is about that little sling. Maybe the issue is little is much when God is in it. I've heard sermons on this passage before, and they make applications about who is the giant in your life or what is the giant. Is that the point of the story? And if it isn't, what is? Well, I'd like to invite your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and let's walk through this passage. Now, it is a long passage, so we can't look at every verse, as I often do, but we can summarize what's here and sample verses in the process. Let me begin by suggesting that this is a drama. It's one of the most dramatic dramas in all of the Old Testament. I think this and Elijah on Mount Carmel are certainly in the top dramas. So if that's the case, it seems to me that there are four scenes in this drama. In the first scene, as is often done in any story or drama, the characters are introduced. So I'd like to introduce to you the two main characters in this drama, and there are some others. But first, I want to introduce to you, on my right, Goliath. That covers the first 11 verses. Then I want to introduce to you, on my left, this little teenage fella named David. That takes us all the way down through verse 24. So in 58 verses, 24 of them are doing nothing more than describing for us the characters before we ever get to that famous part where David slays Goliath. So let's begin by looking at Goliath. May I introduce to you to this big fella named Goliath. Actually, the opening verses tell us the setting that all of this took place. It names the places which will not be familiar to any of us. But it is important that you look at verse 3 where it says, "The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." Now, the valley, which is identified later in the passage, is Elah. And it's just a few miles, 15 miles, west of Bethlehem. But this is a strategically important little spot in Israel because it was the gateway from the Philistine territory into Israel. At any rate, that's the scene. There's a little ridge and another ridge, and in between them is a valley. The Israelis are camped on the north ridge, and the Philistines are camped on the south ridge, and they're posed for battle in an ancient fashion. Then, beginning in verse 4, it describes in detail this giant we know of as Goliath. Verse 4 tells us that he was 6 cubits and a span high. A cubit is 18 inches. And a span is 9 inches. So this fella I'm introducing to you as Giant Goliath is 9 feet, 6 inches tall. Now, I tried to put that in perspective, and I thought, who is a tall fella I know? And I looked some things up. LeBron James, a famous Laker player, is 6 feet 6 inches tall. So this is 3 more feet. Add a yardstick to that, and you've got the giant. Then I thought, well, who is the tallest player that ever played the game? I found out some fella I didn't recognize. At any rate, he was 7 feet 7 inches tall. And then I Googled and said, well, who's the tallest man who ever lived? And I found out that there is a fella born in 1918 in Illinois, just right outside of St. Louis. His name was Robert Wardlow, and there is irrefutable evidence that he was 8 feet 11 inches tall. So, that's pretty close to the giant. At any rate, this is one tall fella. Just before I started to preach, I asked Ed, who's a contractor, how tall is it from the floor to that beam? And he said, well, he's guessing, 14 feet. A basketball hoop is 10 feet off the ground. That'll give you some perspective of just how huge this fella is. He is one big giant. Excuse me. Verse 5 says, he had on a bronze helmet and a coat of mail, which is made out of metal, and that it was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Now, that means it weighed 125 pounds. Verse 6 says, the bronze armor was over his legs, and he had a javelin between his shoulders. So if you add up all this armor, it weighed 175 pounds. That's the armor that he had on. Now, he was a big fella, and some estimate that he weighed between 600 and 750 pounds. Are you getting the picture? This is one enormous fella. No wonder he's called the giant. Now, what gets interesting is this. He then says he has a spear in verse 7, that it weighed 17 pounds, and the spear head weighed another 15 pounds, which is the weight of a shot put. And then he had a shield bearer that went before him to protect him, and that covered everything. So this guy is well armored. Killing this guy is going to be very tough. He may be a big object, but he's got all this armor on him and then a shield in front of him run by somebody else, a shield bearer, who really protects him. So, here's what he has to say. And this gets very interesting. Look at verse 8. Then he stood and cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose for yourself and let a man, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And then it tells us in verse 10, and the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight. Now that might strike you as a bit unusual that two armies are facing each other and they say, hey, tell you what, you pick a guy, we'll pick a guy, and they go at it, and whoever wins, wins the war. That's strange to modern warfare, but apparently it did happen in ancient Israel. Matter of fact, one authority says it was not uncommon. So the scripture tells us in verse 11, then Saul and all of Israel heard the words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Would you be afraid if you met that kind of guy in a blind alley? Well, of course. Look at him. Wow. Who's going to tackle him? Now, there's nobody in Israel to match him. If you'll recall, as we've been going through 1 Samuel, Saul was the tallest. As a matter of fact, the book of Samuel tells us that he was head and shoulders above everybody else, but he was nowhere near this guy's height, that's to be sure. So all they saw was this giant, and there was nothing in Israel to compare to it. And they were afraid. Now let me pause here for a second. This is an important part of the story. What's going on? Well, they saw this giant and they were afraid. Does that sum up the first 11 verses? Yeah. Well, let me put it in biblical terms. There's a phrase in the New Testament that talks about walking by sight. And that's what they're doing. They're only operating on what they see. They see the giant, and of course, that made them afraid. As a matter of fact, it says they were afraid and they were dismayed. They were greatly afraid. The word dismayed means to be terrified. So here's a principle in the opening verses. If you walk by sight, that very often produces fear. That's what's going on. Now, I said these opening verses introduce two characters. I've just introduced you to Goliath. Let me introduce you to the second character, and that is David. The next couple of verses start by telling us about David's father. It tells us that Jesse had 8 sons. 3 of the sons had gone off to war to battle the Philistines. And David, the youngest, it tells us, occasionally went, but he was basically still the shepherd feeding his father's sheep. In the meantime, as you read the passage, you discover, in verse 16, the Philistines drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and night, twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. He came out and gave that challenge to Israel that I read to you a moment ago. All right, in the midst of that, the text tells us that Jesse says to his son David, look at verse 17, take now to your brothers an ephod of dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back the news to me. Now again, this is an aspect of ancient war that would strike us as odd. The father wants to send food to his sons who are in battle with the Philistines. But again, this was a common practice because the army did not supply rations for the soldiers. So it was up to the family to supply the food. So the father says, here, take all this grain, which amounts to 5.8 gallons of grain, and here, 10 cheeseburgers. Send them some cheeseburgers. And he probably sent them some soda as well. And then he says, find out what's going on and bring the message back to me. So the text tells us, in the meantime, verse 19, Saul and they did all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Now, there was much fighting going on, but in this context, David, it tells us in verse 20, rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things that his father had commanded him, and he went down to give them to his brothers. Now, it tells us the Philistines had drawn up in war array against the army, and so David, verse 22, says, left the supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, and he ran to the army and came and greeted his brothers. So he takes all these supplies, cheeseburgers and grain, and gives it to the guy that's in charge of the commissary, the food at least, and says, you take care of this, you distribute it, and he runs and talks to his brothers. Now, I don't think at this point he had heard about this giant and this challenge. He's been off taking sheep. So at this point in the story, here's what you got. You got this Goliath over here, this giant. And then you got this David, this little, he's an older teenager at this point, maybe 18, 19 years old. And he's been out keeping sheep. So he's doing what his father told him to do. And he runs over to see how his brothers are doing. And any of them hurt yet? Have any of them been killed yet? He wants to take the message back to his father. So he leaves the food and he goes and talks to his brothers. Now, verse 23. And when, as he talked with them, there was the champion, that's Goliath, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard him. Now, a few minutes ago, I read to you what he said. I'm here to defy the armies of Israel. David didn't know that until this moment. And it says, and David heard him. Look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were dreadfully afraid. Now, we've already been told in verse 11 that they were afraid. Now it says they were dreadfully afraid. The Hebrew word means exceedingly afraid. So much so that they fled. Now once again, there's a principle here. When you walk by sight, it produces fear. And we could add to that, fleeing. So what I've done so far is simply introduce to you two characters. Got it? Goliath the giant. And David, the little shepherd boy. The other little thing in this passage is there are other people involved. And they just see the giant. And it produces fear. The text at this point twice says they were afraid. Now, that's scene one of this drama. We now move to scene two. In the second scene, we haven't gotten to the battle between David and Goliath yet. That's way down the line. We don't get to that till verse 41. In the meantime, there's some conversations that go on. And these conversations are at the heart of this story. I think these conversations often get overlooked, but as I've studied the passage, I think this is really the point, a major point of the whole story. So that what you need to know is these, you need to title it something. They're clearly opposing David. They're giving objections to David to why he can't do this. But as I look at the passage, it seems to me that there's a conflict going on. So I'm going to call scene one an introduction of the characters, and I'm going to call scene two a conflict. It's a conflict. The war hasn't started yet. It's a conflict of words. It's a conflict of ideas. It's a conflict of concepts. So notice carefully what happens next. Now, David has just heard for the first time what's going on. So verse 25 says, so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter and his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Wow! Hey, by the way, David, have you heard? Now, you just heard Goliath, but let me tell you what Saul said. Saul said, if we could find somebody to kill him, you would get to marry one of his daughters, and your father would be tax exempt for the rest of his life. Is that a deal or what? Now, what are they doing? They are looking at the sight. They're walking by sight. Only they don't really see Goliath. Now they see material gain. They see reward, a possible wife. Well, David reacts to all of this in verse 26. Then David spoke to the men that stood by saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now please notice the text carefully. In verse 25 it says that they were defying Israel. In verse 26, David says, no, 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 you don't have this right. This man is defying the armies of the living God. Now, how did he come to that conclusion? I mean, if you just look at what's going on, there are two armies assembled on two little ridges, a little valley in between. And it's easy to see that one is challenging the other, but David says, no, 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 you don't understand. You see, way back in Deuteronomy 31, before they entered the land the first time, God said, I will destroy all the enemies that are in that land. I will do it. I'm going to use Joshua, but I am going to do it. And he clearly says in the opening verses of Deuteronomy 31, and that means you should be of good courage, and he specifically says, do not be afraid. So when David looks at this scene, what he has is scriptural insight into what's going on. He's not walking by sight. He doesn't just see the giant and a wife and rewards or riches. He sees that from the scripture, he understands that this is defying God, not just Israel. So, this is very important. I think we're beginning to see the heart of David. He is a man after God's own heart. He saw God in this situation. So the people answered him in verse 27, and this manner saying, so it shall be done to the man who kills him. They didn't get it. David told them very clearly what's going on. And they said, oh yeah, but remember what will happen if you kill him. They're still walking by sight and they don't have the insight into what's going on. Oh, it gets better. His older brother hears about this and has a conversation with him. So we first have the people. Now we've got the older brother that's going to take him on. And the older brother in verse 28 gets angry and says, why did you come down here? And with whom did you leave the sheep in the wilderness? Did you just desert the sheep? You're supposed to be a shepherd. You're supposed to be down there keeping those sheep. Why are you here? Oh, I know. You're full of pride and insolence in your heart, for you've come down just to see the battle. Whoa. Talk about misjudging somebody. By the way, insolent in Hebrew means evil. You have an evil heart. He really took him on. Now, how is he operating? Well, he isn't operating with scriptural insight, for sure. He's operating by judging what he thinks he sees, but what he doesn't. Somebody has said, whenever you step out by faith to fight the enemy, there's always somebody around to discourage you, and often it begins in your own house. You ever had opposition from serving the Lord? You ever had it from somebody in your family? When Jesus sent out the apostles in Matthew chapter 10, he warned them and he said to them, and I quote, a man's enemies will be them of his own household. Matthew 10, verse 36. Very often, our opposition to serving the Lord comes from those who are closest to us. So David has a response to his older brother. It's recorded in verse 30, and he says, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? David is sort of taken back. Oh, well, what did I do? I just pointed out that this isn't against one army against the other. This army is against the living God. Is there not a cause? And in context, the cause is the Lord's cause. You're defying the living God. So now we've got what I'm calling this conflict of perception. One is by sight, and I'm calling the second by insight. Well, in the meantime, Saul hears about this, and he says, get this kid in here. So David goes before Saul, and Saul says to David in verse 33, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth, and this is a man of war. That is, you're no match for him. You're a kid. You're a teenager. What are you going to do? You haven't got anything to fight this big giant. So Saul's evaluation of his chances were solely based on the physical. He's a giant and you're a little kid. Almost looking down his nose at him. Sort of like the 10 spies, isn't it? Remember that story? They sent 12 spies into the land and said, spy out what we can do to go conquer it. And they all came back and 10 of them said, we can do that. They're giants in the land. All they saw was the circumstances. And that's exactly what these people are doing. So David has a response to that. Look at verse 34. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will like be one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Don't you get it? This is about defying the army of the living God. Don't you understand? That's the cause. So David says, look, God's delivered me before and he'll deliver me again. Matter of fact, he says in verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord God will deliver me from the paw of, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. By the way, I think there's a real important principle here. And that is, you need to have some small victories before you take on the big victory. You need to go conquer your little bear, conquer a little lion. And then you're ready for the giant. You can get ready for the giant too quickly. But if you learned early to fight those early battles, you'll be ready for the bigger battle. And by the way, bigger battles come. Bigger battles come. So, David convinced him. I mean, how do you answer? The Lord's going to do this. By the way, what is David doing? He has insight into Deuteronomy 31. That's what's going on. The Lord's going to do this. The Lord's going to deliver me. He's trusting the Lord. By the way, what do you have to do to go to heaven? Trust the Lord, right? I talked to a lady this week who attended this church years ago and moved to another state. And I said to her, by the way, when did you first understand this? And she said, I never understood. I attended church all my life. I never understood the gospel until I sat and listened to you preach. And then I understood Jesus died for me. Jesus rose from the dead and he did everything it takes for me to get to heaven. And all I have to do is trust him. It's free. It's not by works. It's by faith. It's by grace. And she got all excited about it. Well, let me tell you, getting to heaven is by faith, right? Well, getting heaven down to you on earth is by faith. What you need to do is learn to trust the Lord. The Lord fights our battles. It's not just us, it's the Lord. Yeah, but you got to give him a little help, right? Well, you need to obey him. But let me tell you, Saul is still operating by sight. And so he says, look, David, I tell you what. All right, if you're going to be that stupid, I'll let you go fight the giant, but you got to have some help. So I'll give you my armor. So, verse 37. Saul says to David, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a brass helmet on his head and he clothed him with a cloak of mail. And David put it on and he says in verse 39, hey guy, I can't walk with this stuff. This stuff is so heavy, I can't even walk. So he decides to take it off. Look, who's gonna fight this battle? The Lord. I don't need all this armor. I'm gonna just trust the Lord to do this. So, verse 40 says, he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the book, and he put them in the shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and the sling was in his hand. Now he's in this little valley of Elah, and he takes 5 smooth stones. As you know, I've been to Israel several times. One of my first trips, I took out a map, took the Bible, and went through all the places that I thought would be interesting to go to. Well, tours to Israel are all planned for you, and they take you to the, and they're very important places. But the Valley of Elah is not on any tour. But I'm directing the tour, and so I said to the guide and the bus driver, we got to go to Elah. And they said, nobody goes to Elah. I said, no, we got to go to Elah. And they gave me all kinds of grief. But you see, I had the power because they knew at the end of the trip, I gave them a tip. So they were persuaded and they took me to the Valley of Elah. And I picked up in the Valley of Elah 1 smooth stone. I'm in the Valley of Elah. By the way, I'm not kidding. These came from the Valley of Elah. Picked up a 2nd stone. Then I picked up a 3rd stone. All of these came out of the Valley of Elah. I picked up a 4th stone. You say, that all you got? Yep. Yeah, but the Bible says there were 5. You're right. And I only have 4. The other is in Goliath's head. So David took these 5 stones and he put them in his pouch and he took a sling, not a slingshot. When I was a kid, we had a slingshot. This is not a slingshot. This is a sling. It's a long piece of leather with a pouch in the middle, and you put this stone in it and you whirl it around. And we know from ancient history that there were people who were very accurate with the sling business. Matter of fact, they could hit a target quite a ways away and do it very accurately at hundreds of feet with a high speed. So David says, that's what I'm going to do. Now we're at the end of scene 2, this conflict between David and all these other people, the people and his older brother and Saul. But what I want you to understand is that the point of this little subsection is David's perspective. He saw Goliath's threat, but he didn't see that it was against Israel. It was an attack on the God of Israel. And he was convinced that he could trust God to give him the victory. So as Warren Wiersbe has said, commenting on this passage, in spite of criticism, in spite of discouraging counsel and bad advice, David trusted the Lord his God. So David has insight into the scripture that led to faith. Ah, scene 1. They operate by sight and it produces fear. Scene 2. You operate by insight and it produces faith. So are you looking at life and just seeing the material and the physical? Are you looking at life through the lens of Scripture? That'll determine whether you live by fear or by faith. The 3rd scene is the conquest itself. And this is the part of the story that is so famous and that you know. The Scripture simply tells us that they met. Verse 42 says that when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. And he said, you're only a youth, Reuteri, which I pointed out before was meant red complexion and possibly red hair. And you're good looking, But disdain means he despised him. He held him with contempt. The Goliath had no respect for David. You're just a little kid. You're just a teenager. So Goliath assumed that he would win because of his physical power and his superiority. And he trusted his own ability and his own weapons. So the text tells us, he said in verse 43, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with a stick?" Now in the ancient world, in the modern world, dogs are pets. In the ancient world, dogs were not. They were looked at with contempt. And David had his staff with him. So Goliath, living by sight, sees this little kid with a staff. That's all he sees. So you must think I'm a dog and you're going to beat me with the stick. And David says, verse 44, "Come to me and I will give your..." No, I'm sorry, Goliath is speaking. The Goliath said, "Come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to him, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of heaven, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defy, you blaspheme. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass to the camp of the Philistines, to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the field. And all the earth will know there is a God in Israel." And then all the assembly, these people who keep looking at things they see that don't understand the scripture, they will know there's a God in Israel who doesn't save by sword or spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hands. So he slips his hand in his pouch and he pulls out one stone, puts it in his sling, whirls it around his head, and lodges it into Goliath's forehead. And Goliath falls down. He's not dead. He's just knocked out. And David walks over to him, and he doesn't have a sword. So he takes Goliath's sword, and he chops off his head. That's what the text says. Matter of fact, verse 50 says, "There was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistines, took his sword, drew it out of the sheath, and killed him and cut off his head. And when he did, the Philistines fled." This little kid. By the way, I thought we had a deal. Remember the deal? The deal is, if you beat me, we'll serve you. They saw this little kid with a slingshot. A little kid with a slingshot! And they fled. That's what happens when God is in it. They fled. So that's the end of scene 3. Now, as any good drama or story, there's a conclusion. So the rest of the verses in this passage are nothing more than tying up the loose ends. It's the conclusion. So we've seen the characters and the conflict between David and everybody around him. And we've seen the conquest of the giant. Now let's look at the conclusion. These verses very simply tell us that the men of Israel pursued the Philistines and then plundered their tents. As for Goliath, his head was brought back to Jerusalem. And Jesse, we are told, needs to be identified. So Saul asked Amber, the commander of the army, who's this kid's father? And Amber didn't know. So he says, "We'll find out." And furthermore, the story ends by telling us that they brought David in. And when David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse." And that's the end of the chapter and the end of the story. Well, why do we have to know about Jesse? Why do we have to go by this father? Remember his deal? Whoever kills this giant, I will give him one of my daughters to marry, and I'll make his father tax exempt for the rest of his life. So we got to know who David is. So that just ties up the loose ends of the story. All right. Is that interesting? Do you get the point? Let's put it all together. What's the point of this story? I began by asking that question. What is the point of this story? And the answer is, those who walk by sight are filled with fear. But those who walk by insight from the Scripture are filled with faith, and they are the ones that accomplish the will of God by the power of God. I want to drive this point home. And I want to do it by just reviewing the passage for a second. After I studied the passage and laid it all out, I went back through. Matter of fact, I took my Bible and a highlighter and I highlighted things. And this is what I wrote. This is a summary of what's going on. Goliath said, "I will defy the armies of Israel," verse 10. The men of Israel said, "Surely he has come to defy Israel," verse 25. David said that Goliath was defying the armies of the living God. And he says it twice in verse 26 and in verse 36. That is key to this passage. He also said, "The Lord who dwelt with me delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine," verse 37. And he told Goliath, "I have come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the army of Israel, whom you defy," verse 45. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and all the earth will know there is a God in Israel. And then all the assembly will know the Lord does not save by the sword or the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into my hand." Verse 47. So in the context of this chapter, everybody in this story except David saw a giant defying the armies of Israel. David saw Goliath as defying the armies of the living God. Denying or defying God is mentioned three times in this passage, in verse 26, in verse 36, and in verse 45. David trusted the Lord to defeat Goliath. So once again, let me say, those who walk by sight are filled with fear. But those who walk by insight from the Scripture are filled with faith. And they accomplish the will of God by the power of God. That's this chapter. If you put this book in this chapter in the context of the book, I think you might see an additional truth. In chapter 16, verse 7, we're told, "God does not see as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." So again, quoting Warren Wiersbe, who wrote on this passage, he said, "When we walk by sight, we calculate everything from the human perspective. And this always leads to discouragement. But when we walk by faith, God comes into the equation, and that changes everything." Let me suggest that what's really going on here is we're giving a picture of David's heart. He had a heart for the Lord, which he gained from the Scripture. And that made him a man of faith. So let me suggest that perhaps the bottom line of this passage comes down to not just what you see, but who you are. Who you are determines what you see. If you're a non-Christian or a carnal Christian, you just see the physical, the material. I get a reward. This is too big for me to conquer. But if you have insight, if you're a person, a spiritually minded person who meditates in the Word of God day and night, as the psalmist said, then you will have insight to what's really going on in life. And you ask the question, where's the Lord? Where's the Lord in all of this? What do I know from the Word of God is the will of God? And that's what I'm supposed to do in every situation. So let me ask you a question. Are you living by sight? Or are you living by insight? Pussycat, pussycat, where have you been? I've been to London to visit the Queen. Pussycat, pussycat, what did you do there? I frightened a little mouse under her chair. If you are a cat, you see a mouse under a chair. But if you have insight into what's really going on, you don't just see a queen. You see a queen sitting on a throne. If you walk by sight, you see a giant 10 foot tall and you tremble. But if you walk by insight into the Scripture, you will see a king sitting on a throne and will have no trouble trusting him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for the truth that it communicates to us. Now, Lord, we need grace because we're all tempted to look at the circumstances, to look at what's going on and not see beyond that. So, Lord, may you impress upon us the need to constantly meditate in the Word of God, so that we can see things like you see them and think your thoughts after you, because they're higher than our thoughts. Lord, grant us that grace. In Jesus' name.